Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Hopefully you're doing great. It's been beautiful. The weather outside's been beautiful. It's been kind of cooler outside. Hopefully you're enjoying it, enjoying the summer, and enjoying all those things. If you please take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew 26, continuing the series, Real Problems Made Easy. And this morning I'm going to be talking about a difficult topic, what to do with the guilty conscience. Every one of us in this room has had a guilty conscience at some time in our life. I remember a friend of mine many years ago came in to see me, and he was married and he had two children, and he came in. I could see there was something was on his mind. He was really troubled, and he sat down with me and he began to share with me that that at work, he was a law enforcement officer at work, that he began flirting with another woman. And he said during this time, through this flirtation, it seems like it was getting heated up. There was no physical would happen. But at this time, it was flirtating. He was concerned about feelings starting to take place in his heart and mind. And he said he was really kind of troubled by that. And he had all this guilt, this tremendous guilt upon him. And he says, Doug, I can't take it anymore. The guilt is overbearing. As soon as I leave work, he says, as I'm driving home, I have all this guilt that it won't leave me. Well, praise God for guilt in our lives. Praise God that this man had guilt because it saved his marriage. He sought the counseling, sought for the forgiveness, and his marriage was saved because of the guilt that he had in his life because of that. And God was faithful, and he gives us that many times to keep us from doing things that we should not do. And there are a few human emotions that are as painful as the feelings of guilt that we have many times. They weigh upon us. Those feelings of guilt and failure that come. And since the voice of the conscience comes from the inside and it's unrelenting and it's relentless to remind us of our mistakes and our sins, no matter where we go, no matter where we try to flee to, it's there with us to remind us constantly of the things that we did wrong. And probably of all the emotions, guilt hangs on to us the strongest. It's like a 500-pound weight many times that's just up on top of you and just weighs you down. And it's just on us constantly. And sometimes we try to get away from it. And everyone knows what I'm talking about. It's just kind of wrenching sometimes inside of our gut. We know we did something wrong. It's just there around us. Well, there are several types of guilt, and I want us to understand what guilt is before we move on. For example, there's a guilt before God. It's when we violate God's law, the moral, ethical teaching of God's word is when we violate that. And that's what my friend did when he realized that if he continued doing what he was doing, he was going to cheat on his wife, and he stopped. The second type of guilt is before people. That's when we violate the social ethics of a particular culture in which we do this. There is a difference of God's law and the laws of people. God's law is always the same. They never change. They're always the same. People's law, they change from culture to culture, from country to country, and from century to century. They're always changing. They're temporary. They're circumstantial. They change all the time. They're never the same. God's law is steadfast. It's clear. It's timeless. It's the same everywhere you go. If you go to China, it's the same. If you go to India, you go to Russia. Everywhere you go, it's the same. Within people's laws, we can develop kind of a social guilt many times. And when someone does something that is not socially acceptable, like if you came up to me this morning and said good morning to me and I looked at you and I just turned my back, I kind of broke that social law this morning. I kind of broke that if I did that to you. And what comes with that social law many times is false guilt placed upon us by others. And it's guilt because people think that we should respond or act in a certain way in what we should do things. And false guilt many times is because we're trying to live with the other's expectation. And many times that false guilt can put you and I in bondage to others. See, false guilt is kind of a psychological guilt. And what brings with false guilt is kind of confusion, because we don't really know what we've done many times. We don't really know what I've done to someone else to hurt them, and I'm kind of confused. And that's what false guilt does. It confuses us. We don't know which way to turn. We don't even know what to ask for forgiveness many times. We don't know what we've done. There's a huge difference between false guilt and true guilt. False guilt is what others lay up on us, and true guilt is when it's generated by divine judgment. We've broken one of God's laws. When we haven't lived up to God's standard of life, what God wants us to do is when we've done that. See, true guilt is constructive in our lives because it produces repent and sorrow when I have true guilt. When God convinces me that I've done something wrong, It convicts us. It's a feeling of deep sense that I've done something wrong and it needs to be a change in my life. That's what guilt is. And it brings about a positive change in our life. Not what false guilt does. True guilt can bring about a positive change. We'll respond right before God. When God is dealing with you about your guilt, the difference between false guilt and true guilt from God is God reveals what it is. You know exactly what you've done wrong before God. You don't have to question, what did I do? You know exactly what you've done. And then there needs to be a repentance and the blood of Jesus applied to that. And God will forgive us. He promised that. God is always good at dealing with your guilt. He doesn't let us just hang out there and say, what do we do? So when you sin against God, God lets you know. In other words, say, if I'm doing something, I'm going down that trail, God will let you exactly know what you've done so you can ask for forgiveness. But he doesn't do it by guilt or fear or afraid of punishment. God does it by conviction, wanting you to turn from your sin and turn back to Jesus. He does it because he loves you, and he's convicting you, and he's warning you. You need to stop what you're doing. You need to confess this. You need to turn back to Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you and I to focus on our sin and punish ourselves for our sin and to beat ourselves up again and again, have remorse over sin again and again. It tells us to leave it with Jesus and leave it there. Not to focus on it, but to focus upon Jesus and live it for him. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to beat ourselves up because of our sin. From the biblical perspective, conscience does three things in our life. And I'm going to hit these very fast. The conscience bears witness to us. According to Romans chapter 9, verse 1, it kind of tells us what we're saying is right. Second, the conscience accuses and defends us. According to Romans chapter 2, 15, it accuses us when we do wrong and it defends us when we do right. And the conscience kind of judges our actions to see if they're right or wrong. And what happens here is when you do something, that's when the conscience kicks in, whether you do it right or wrong. The conscience receives the information and then it pronounces a judgment upon it. Inside of your heart, whatever you do, pronounces a judgment. It's a verdict, but it gives no reason of why it's right or wrong. It just tells you what you just did was right or what you did is wrong. It's not say exactly any particular situation of why it was right or wrong. It just tells you it's right or wrong. Here's the key to conscience, though, we need to understand is very important. One's conscience is uniquely based on a person's teaching and experiences. Your conscience that you have is based on your teachings that you've had and your experiences you've had in life. And therefore, one's conscience is different from another person's conscience. So what offends one may not offend another. And that's how sometimes we don't understand. Why don't they feel guilty? Why don't they feel bad? Because their conscience has been taught and they have different experiences in their life. And so therefore, the conscience, if we rely on our conscience alone, it's not infallible. It makes mistakes. It can be wrong. Your conscience is not an absolute truth. You can't say, my conscience is leading this way, therefore I know it's right. The only thing that we have that is absolute truth is God's word. We have to be led by his word. It is very dangerous for you and I to be led alone by our conscience alone and to make decisions because my conscience, I feel this way or that. The only way that your conscience can lead you right if it's being yielded to the Holy Spirit and highly influenced by God's word. So you have to yield to the Holy Spirit and saturate yourself with God's word to know that your conscience is leading you right. Otherwise, you can mistake your conscience to lead you down the path. That's why it's so important that we're reading his word and being fed his word. See, your conscience can be fed the wrong things and therefore give you bad signals. Make wrong judgments about things and not seeing right from wrong, but many times we can justify the things that we do. Adolf Hitler, toward the end of his life, had no remorse of what he did. Osama bin Laden had no remorse of what he did. Joseph Stalin had no remorse of killing his own people, had no remorse. Our conscience, we have to understand, is a very fragile thing. It can be influenced by the wrong things of what we put into it. It can be seared and ignored so far that you don't even hear it's knocking sometimes. We don't even hear the protest of our conscience because we ignored it for so long and we influenced it with the wrong things in our life. Perhaps the greatest silencer of the conscience is social influence, is peer pressure, is what others are saying and what others are doing. And we think that if everyone is doing it, it can't be wrong, it must be right. And we believe that. We start seeing how, especially in our society today, what everyone is saying is right, and they've kind of compromised on our Christian ethics. They kind of compromised on Christian morality, Christian values, and they're doing all kinds of things. And we look at that and say, well, the majority is saying it. It must be right, so we need to follow them. And we can see that social influence in our life today many times causes us to compromise. And what did your parents tell you when you're younger? So if everyone's jumping off the bridge, are you going to do it? And it sounds so foolish, but that's so simplistic, but it's very true. Are we going to just follow everyone because it sounds good, because everyone else is doing it, and everyone's kind of convinced this is right? Are we going to go back and see what God's word has to say about it? Because this is what matters. This is our standard, not the society, not what everyone else is saying. This is the standard, not your conscience alone. This has to be the standard, what you and I come back to. People's laws and social laws are constantly changing. Constantly changing, constantly. What they believe and what they think is constantly changing. Just in my lifetime, man, things have radically changed. Just in the last decade, just in the last 5 years, things are radically changing in the direction our country is going, in the belief system where it is going. God's law does not change. What was wrong 3,000 years ago is still wrong today. What was right 3,000 years ago is still right today. It does not change. It's timeless. If you have your Bibles at Matthew 26, verse 31 through 35, I want to read this passage of scripture. You have your outlines out. Now, just so you understand, we're going to get to that outline at the very end of the message, but I want to talk about Peter and his conscience before we get there, and then we'll get to the outline. So let's read Matthew 26, verse 31 through 35. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Verse 34, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. In this passage of scripture, Jesus had just finished his last meal with his disciples before he was to die. And now he's going out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus looked at those that belonged to him as disciples, and he says, "Many of you are going to be scattered. Many of you are going to fall away. All of you will fall away." And began to talk about falling away. Peter kind of objected. And Peter kind of said this. He says, "Jesus, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." In other words, what Peter was saying, he says, "I can't speak for the rest of these men, Jesus. I can't tell you what's on their mind, but I'm telling you, Jesus, that you can count on me. You can count on me that I will be faithful to the end, that I will even die for you. You can count on me. I don't know about these other guys, but one thing I can say, you can count on me." What he was trying to tell Jesus, "Jesus, I'll be faithful to you. No matter what comes, you can rely on me." And what does Jesus do? Jesus looked at him and he said this. He said, "Before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me 3 times. Before the rooster crows in the morning, so you will deny me 3 times. Many years ago, my parents moved out to a small farm when I was in my early teens. And we had cows and pigs and chickens. And we had a chicken coop. It was an open chicken coop. We didn't have them in any fenced or anything. But the chickens stayed around the barn, basically. And they would get up in the barn for protection at night. But we had a rooster that kind of ruled that chicken pen. And if anybody came by, he would chase you out. He would chase me out. He would chase the adults out. Anybody came to that chicken pen. When I was younger, I used to mess around with bicycles and do all kinds of things. So I had this bicycle that I made a field bike. It was before mountain bikes were popular. And I made a field bike I'd ride in the field and do all these kind of things with. One thing about my field bike, this bicycle didn't have a chain guard. You know, and a chain guard, what it does is protect you so your pant leg doesn't get in the chain and also from getting greasy and all those kind of things. Well, I was riding this in this chicken coop and trying to do these tricks, and my pant leg got caught in the chain. And so as I'm trying to ride, and when your pant leg gets caught in the chain, you got no place to go except you tumble over on the ground, and I'm trying to get it out. And all of a sudden, I turn around, here comes this rooster running up behind me. And he starts to hit me in the back. And all I have is a t-shirt, and he's pecking me in the back, and he's hitting me like crazy in the back. And I don't know if you've ever been hit by a rooster, but it's scary to hear this thing hit you and constantly hit you. Then he jumps on my back, and he starts pecking me in the head and the face. And I'm trying to fight him to get him off, trying to get this bike out of here. Finally, I kind of stand up, pick up the wheel, and turn it. And I'm running, and he keeps hitting me in the back and jumping up on me until I get out of his chicken pen. And what he was trying to tell me, he said, "You're in the wrong place. You need to get out. This is my place. You're in the wrong place." And God's love is a rooster that crows many times in our life, and we don't realize that. God's love is a rooster that crows. In perspective of guilt, God allows a rooster to come in the life of a Christian periodically to tell us we're off base, to tell us that we've done something wrong, to tell us that we're not right, we're not doing the things that we ought to be. In Peter's life 2,000 years ago, a rooster crowed. God brought a rooster in Peter's life to crow. And the crowing rooster is an appropriate symbol of what God, the early warning system that God has placed in each and every one of us. He's placed a crow inside, a rooster inside of us to crow, and it's your conscience. He's given that to you and I to warn us of when we do wrong, to tell us that we're the wrong place at the wrong time. We need to get out of there, to stop what we're doing. God gives us that. Now, I'm using a rooster as a metaphor for a conscience. I don't want anybody to say, the pastor says we need to go buy a rooster because he's going to tell us if we've done right or wrong. I'm not asking you to do that. But God gives you a conscience to roar, to crow, to tell you to stop what you're doing. In Matthew 26, verse 31, Jesus taught the apostles that they would be scattered, that they would fall away, is what he said. In verses 33 through 35, Jesus tells Peter he would deny him, but Peter insisted he would not. No, Jesus, you're wrong, is what he was saying. You're wrong this time. I will not deny you. In verse 41, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to keep watch and praying so that they would not enter into temptation. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh was weak. And that's so true. The spirit is willing to follow Jesus. The spirit is willing to lay down their life for Jesus. But Jesus said, but here's the problem. The flesh is weak. The temptation that comes, the social peer pressure that comes, it's very weak. More than once, Jesus told his disciples, be careful to watch out. Watch out. You think you're strong, but you're not strong. You're about to tumble. Watch what you're doing, is what he said. Because Peter didn't listen to what Jesus' words. He didn't listen to God's word. He didn't listen to scripture, which was Jesus' voice. Tell him, Peter, listen to what I'm telling you. Watch out. You're about to fall. He didn't listen. He grew trouble, and God brought a rooster to crow to remind Peter that he had done something wrong. To remind him, Peter, you did something wrong, and he had the rooster crow to remind him that of Jesus' words. Secondly, God places a rooster many times in our lives, a time when we don't think we need God, when we're strong all by ourselves. We come to the point and say, you know, God, I don't need you. And that's what Peter was doing. He said, God, you know what? I've got this. I don't need you here, that I'm strong all by myself, that I will not fall away. Can you just hear Peter say that? He said, can you just hear him say, Jesus, I won't deny you. I'll stand by you no matter what comes. I'm going to be with you, even if I have to die. Can you just hear Jesus say that? Now think about yourself, deep down inside. Don't you believe that? The one thing I can say, Jesus, I will never fall away, that I'm going to stand with you. Can't you just hear yourself saying that? Right at that time, you say, I will never fall away. Just like Peter. Peter's not alone in that. Many times we said it. God, one thing, I will never fall away. But see, when the fires of temptation come our way and the trials, those resolutions and commitments that we make kind of go up in smoke, they just kind of fall away. They just, all those kind of things just happen. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he says this. So if you think you're standing firm, he says, be careful that you do not fall. If you think you're standing firm in your own strength, in your own power, just as Peter did, Jesus is saying, watch out. Watch out. You're about to fall. Watch out what's going to happen is what he tells us. Don't think that you're strong enough in yourself to walk in this walk with Jesus. Don't think you're strong enough to defeat the enemy in your life. He says, don't think that. But just about that time when we think that we're strong enough, God is faithful and he brings a rooster in our life to crow. It lets us know that you can't do this all by yourself. And the rooster crows reminds us that we need God. Reminds us, you're getting too far away from me. You need to come back. And it crows in our life, say, come back. And sometimes God brings a rooster in our life to admonish us against peer pressure that's coming into our life, that we start compromising our life and start doing things that we should not be doing. And God brings that rooster to crow, and that's exactly what happened to Peter. See, Peter was trying to blend in with the crowd. He was trying to just be with one of the people after Jesus was arrested. He wanted to kind of, I'm just going to hide in the crowd, and I just want to be with the people. He went out to the courtyard, and that's when a servant identified him as one of the disciples. And they looked at him and said, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? And what did he say? No, I don't know what you're talking about. He went around the fire and around the gate, and somebody else said, hey, aren't you one of them? No, I don't know him. And then we have the third one. The third person came up, and we know the story. That Peter began to curse, and he denied Jesus again. He says, I don't know him. I don't even know what you're talking about, is what the Bible says. The fact is, there are times in our own life when we're sucked into things because of our friends and our peer pressure and socially what people are saying to us, and many times our coworkers, what they're doing, and it causes you and I to do things that we normally would not do. The same way with Peter. He got sucked in with the crowd, and he started doing things that he would not normally do, and sometimes that happens to us. We get sucked into doing things that we said, I normally wouldn't do that, but because of everyone else is doing it, we do it. And maybe it's happened at work. Maybe it's with your friends. Maybe it's some of you, you're going to school right now, and you're getting into things that normally you would not do. You wouldn't want anybody to know you're doing it, but all your friends are saying, hey, this is all right. And you want to be accepted by your friends, so you decide to go ahead and compromise and do it. This one time won't hurt. This one time I'm going to do this, and nobody's going to know. And see, Peter kind of did this. He was over here, and he says he got sucked into what everyone else was doing. He went along with the crowd, and that's what happens many times. And all of our good resolutions and those commitments that we have suddenly just get washed away because the peer pressure is so great. Peer pressure is so great in our society with adults and children, all ages. It just is so great that everything we believe sometimes becomes neutralized because the expectations of what others think we should do and how they think we should respond and act and believe and accept. And we start to give in and we start to compromise. When that happens, God allows a rooster to come in our lives and it begins to crow. The conscience convicts us. And what it does, it says, stop, wait, don't do that. What you're about to do is going to hurt you and hurt others. It tells us to stop in our tracks right then. And if your heart is sensitive to God as Peter's was, his heart was sensitive to God. There's a time when we can allow our heart to get so hard against God that God is knocking on the door of our heart and we stop responding. And we get further out there and God is knocking and the knocks get lighter and lighter and lighter. And we don't hear that rooster crowing in life. We don't hear that conscience convict because we've been doing this thing for so long that God's voice is now just with all the other crowd. We don't hear his voice. But Peter was one who listened to the voice of God. And God won't let you and I go too far away without him sending a rooster in our path to crow. He won't let you get too far so your conscience convicts you. God knows what you need. He knows to stop you at a certain point. He knows to come in your lives to warn you, to say, stop this. And that's what happened to Peter. As soon as Peter began to curse and swear and he said he did not know Jesus, immediately the rooster crowed, made a loud noise. The conscience convicted him. It told him, Peter, you did wrong. What you did was wrong right there. You see, God is never going to let you and I fall into sin without letting us know. God is never going to let that happen. He's never going to let you get into sin without him coming in your life and say, what you're doing is wrong, without convicting you, without making you feel guilty about what you're doing. He's not going to allow that to happen. You're not going to get too far away from God. I've talked to many people over the years, and they say, you know, I don't know how I got so messed up. Fact of the matter, you really do. You know where you got messed up. Because God used a rooster in your life, your conscience, and it began to crow in your life when you became obedient to God at that point. What you chose is not to listen to it. You chose to keep doing what you were doing. And you chose not to listen to it, and you chose not to listen to it until things got so messed up. You said, man, how'd I get here? Because way back here at some time, that rooster crowed, that conscience convicted you, and you chose not to listen to it at that point. And you remember that day. You remember when you did that. I got so messed up because you chose to disobey. It only takes once, guys. When we choose to do that, many times we go down a rabbit trail and it's hard to get back. And then we get to this point and say, I don't know how I got here. But yes, you do. You started way back here. It starts sometime in the past where we say no to God. Well, Peter heard the rooster crowing that morning. And he responded positively to God. And the question is this. How should you respond if a rooster crows in your life? What should you do? Now, we're talking about guilt and conscience. We're not talking about roosters. We're talking about a guilty conscience. There are four things that Peter did, and I want to encourage you to do the same. Four things that he did in his life that I want to encourage you that we can see that how he overcame a guilty conscience. Because you believe, did Peter have a guilty conscience? Peter was riddled with guilt. He was feeling bad what happened. So the first thing that Peter did, the first thing that happened is remember the word of God. Remember the word of God. At the end of verse 74 in chapter 26, it says, immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. He remembered this word. Peter remembered the word of God, and he humbled himself before God. His heart was still tender toward God's word. His heart was still tender toward Jesus. He was still tender toward the word of God. How beautiful it is when we hear the rooster crow in our spiritual walk and we remember God's word. How beautiful it is that God's word calls us back to righteousness. That we're still tender to God's word. And when we're doing something wrong, that rooster crows, our conscience is convicted, and we remember God's word in our life to say, stop doing this. What you're doing is wrong. And maybe it's a passage of scripture like Galatians 5:13. It says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Maybe that's what you hear. Maybe that's a passage of scripture that God used, that you were called to freedom, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. And you remember that passage. Maybe it's another passage from the Word of God that God recalls to your memory of what it was to bring you back, to bring you back. But we have to be sensitive. We have to be tender to God's Word. It means at some point we've had to read God's Word so God can recall it back in our lives. And what it does is God's Word keeps you walking in truth, because God's word is steadfast, it's clear, it's right, it will never lead you wrong, and it leads us back to God to continue walking in the truth of God. Now, David said when he was disobedient, didn't heed to God's word, he said this. He said he was drained physically and emotionally and was messed up spiritually because he didn't heed to his word, because he didn't obey God's word. He said he was just messed up physically, spiritually, and emotionally. So when the rooster crows in your life or your conscience convicts you that something is not right, the first thing for you and I to do is to remember God's word, is to get in his word. To remember his word, what he has spoken. And then we go to that place where he has spoken and start reading it and become obedient to his word. Here's the thing. It does us no good to read his word and to place it down. It does everything is when we read it and we do what it says. So we're to do what it says. We're to read God's word because it will not lead us astray, and do what it says. Once it tells us, yes, God, the rooster crows in our life, our conscience convicts us, we remember the word of God, we go back to it and read it, and then we have to do what it says, and God's going to lead us in the right manner. He's going to lead us to do the right thing. He's going to lead us to follow him in his will is what God will do. The second thing to do with the guilty conscience, and this is a tough one, is remove yourself from the temptation. Remove yourself from the temptation. Verse 75 in chapter Matthew 26 says, and Peter remembered the word of God had spoken, before the rooster crowed, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. When the rooster crowed, Peter thought, I'm out of here. I can't take this. And the Bible says that he went out, according to verse 75, that he went out, he fled. Peter realized, obviously, he's not strong enough to be around that social pressure. As his peers were thinking, what all those other people were saying, that he could not resist him. And what Peter did, he left. He left the area. He ran. For whatever reason, the Bible says he ran. He couldn't take it anymore, and he ran out. And he did what each one of us should do when that kind of happens in our life. When temptation is too great, and we're about to give it, we need to run. We need to flee the temptation. We need to get ourselves away from that thing. We need to, whatever it is, an object or person or whatever, we need to remove ourselves from that. And that's what Peter did. We need to look at the people around us and our surroundings many times and say, man, you know, every time I get around this person, it seems like I'm doing something I shouldn't do. Every time I get around this person, they're tempting me to disobey God. Every time I do it around them, I'm influenced for the wrong reason. And maybe we need to, if it's all possible, to remove ourselves from them. Say, I can't be around them. That friend leads me to do the wrong things. That person I work with leads me to do the wrong thing many times. And whatever that temptation, you need to remove yourself from that temptation. My friend that I talked to at the beginning of the message, that story, we went to go talk to his wife, and he confessed to her what he had done. She chose to forgive him, and they were getting counseling. But immediately, the next day, this is what he did. He went to his boss and said, I need to be put into a different department. I can no longer be in this department. And the boss honored that and respected him. And he was transferred immediately out of that department. He said, I cannot have contact with this woman anymore. Because if I do, I know that the temptation was too great. About a year or so later, he ended up leaving the area with his wife. And this is 15 years or so ago, and they're happily married, and they have two wonderful children, and everything's just great in their life. But they had to remove himself from the temptation. And many times we have to. We think that's drastic. But if it's to save your marriage or continue your walk with God, it's the least we can do. Remove ourselves from the temptation many times. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just going to stand. No, you're too weak. You've already proven that. You need to remove yourself from the temptation. The third thing to do with a guilty conscience is repent of your sin and ask for forgiveness. Repent of your sin. Repent means to change one's mind about your sin. When you're changing your minds about one sin, it's making a 180-degree turn and turning from the sin and turning toward Jesus. In verse 75, when Peter went out, the Bible says that he wept bitterly. Now, I don't exactly know what that means, but it means he was heartbroken. He was crushed. He was ashamed. He was guilt-ridden. He had done the impossible. He had done the most horrible thing that you can possibly think that a Christian can do. He sold out his faith. He sold out his calling. He sold out his best friend, and he denied Jesus. He denied Jesus. Think about that. He denied Jesus to others. When others were asking about Jesus, I don't know him. I don't even know what you're talking about. He denied Jesus. The Bible says that when Peter heard that rooster crowed, in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that he saw Jesus, and Jesus saw him. The Bible doesn't tell us the look that Jesus gave him. We don't know. Maybe Jesus looked at him with love and compassion. Maybe it was Jesus says, I'm disappointed in you, Peter. What have you done? Whatever it was, it drove Peter to leave and to run, and he began to weep bitterly. It broke his heart to know that he had sinned against Jesus. Whatever the look was, whatever it was, the rooster crowed, whatever that look was, it drove Peter. And the Bible says that he wept tears of bitterness. Now, Peter was not bitter at Jesus. He was not bitter at the Romans. He wasn't bitter at the economy. He wasn't bitter at the world situation. Peter was bitter at himself. He was upset with himself for not listening, to Jesus. Jesus said he would follow, and he actually got an argument. No, I won't. Yes, you will. No, I won't. Yes, you will. Maybe he was so upset because he was pushing. He became so pushy. Maybe it was because he was so arrogant to Jesus that, no, I won't, Jesus. I know better than you. Maybe it was because he thought he was so sure, but he was so shallow. He was so unstable. He was so weak, and it all came crashing down. His hopes and his dreams, his future now washed away into the tears with dust, now all washed away. Everything that he thought he had, it seems like it just crumbled away. He felt it was over. He felt that he was done. He felt finished. Because he denied Jesus. He had sinned against Jesus. How could God ever use him because of what he had done? See, Peter acknowledges sin, and he wept tears, the Bible says, of bitterness. What is this? Tears of repentance. He was sorry for what he did. He realized he did wrong. That's a great step, to realize he did wrong. He realized what he did was a sin, and he realized that. He realized he did wrong, and he turned from his sinful way. And that's huge. That's a huge step. He repented. He turned from his sinful way. He didn't harden his heart, but he repented of his way. Repentance means change one's mind. Remember that. Change one's mind. You change it about your sin. You turn 180 degrees, and you turn toward Jesus. And that's what he did. He repented. A fork in the road confronts every one of us when we sin. And when that rooster crows or that conscience convicts us, reveals that you did something wrong. Does it in every one of our lives. And at that moment, that very moment, you and I have to make a decision. We go down that path of repentance. We turn from our sin and confess it to Jesus and run toward Jesus. Or we harden our heart toward Jesus and run in that guilt and shame and embarrassment and that sin. We make a choice every time. And Peter, we can see what he chose to do. He chose to repent and run toward Jesus. Great sorrow, great guilt was upon his mind. See, repentant people are grieved because they have failed someone they loved. Peter had failed the one who loved him. And when you and I sin, we have failed the one who loves us, who gave his all for us. We've sinned against him. And it should cause you and I to have guilt, that it makes so strong the guilt that you and I would repent of it and we'd run toward Jesus just like Peter. That we sin, that's what it's supposed to do. The one who loves us is so great, and our love for him, that we realize I've done wrong, and I go running toward him. The fourth thing to do with the guilty conscience is exactly that. Reaffirm your love for God. In John 21, Jesus asked Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? That was very tough for Peter, very tough. Jesus was looking at him and says, Peter, do you love me? And I'm sure Peter was hurt. He's upset. Jesus, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know, even though I did this, I love you. I didn't mean to do it, but I did it. I got messed up. I got in this crowd. You know it. And what he said, he clarified his love for Jesus. Jesus knew he loved him, but he asked him, said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jesus had forgiven Peter of his sin. He had forgiven him. He restored Peter's fellowship again. He wasn't done with him. Their fellowship was restored. He removed Peter's guilty feelings. This is huge. He removed the guilt from Peter, what he had done. It's like he never did it before. He never did it. He took it away. And if you have guilt in your life this morning because of something you have done, the only one that can remove your guilt is Jesus. No one else. No one else. If you have guilt in your life, it's because God is giving a guilt so you would come running to him. And the only one that can remove our guilt is Jesus. And if you're here this morning, you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you need to do that because the only one that can remove that guilt. If you're here and you say, I've got all this guilt of all the things I've done, the only one that can take away your sin and your shame and your guilt is Jesus. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for that guilt and that shame and that sin in your life. He gave his life for you, and all that was placed upon him, and he paid the price. So when you come to Jesus and accept him by faith, put your trust and faith in Jesus, he forgives you of all your guilt and your shame and your sin, and it's placed upon him, and you and I now can live a guiltless life before Jesus. That's why he came, and that's what we have through Jesus. The result is this. Jesus will use you for his glory. He will use you for his glory. Jesus looked into the eyes of Peter and said, you know, Peter, you messed up, you did wrong, but you listened to the rooster crow and you responded positively. You did the right thing. So I'm going to use you for my glory. I'm going to use you in a mighty way. And if you know anything about the church history, Peter was a great leader in the early church. He was a great leader and wrote books of the New Testament. He's a great leader and God used him in a mighty, mighty way. Acts chapter 2, he's the one that stood up and gave a great message. And 3,000 people came to the Lord. God still used Peter in a very mighty way. He restored Peter. Even though Peter denied him, he restored Peter and used him. And God can use you for his glory. That's grace. God's unmerited favor. That's grace. Grace forgives and covers all of our sin. That's what it does. Now for you directly, you and I, if the rooster is crowing in your life this morning, your conscience right now is convicting you about some sin that you're in or you're doing or something you're doing, you need to deal with it directly. Not wait till after you get out of here. Not say, well, I'll do it tonight when I'm by myself. I'll do it tomorrow because I'll tell you the peer pressure and those outside would convince you that you're all right. You don't have to do it. But if God right now is convicting you of what you're doing, of your sin, you need to confess it. You need to get it right today. You need to deal with it directly today. 1 John 1:9 reminds us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What this passage of scripture says is when you and I come as believers in Jesus Christ, when we've done wrong, we acknowledge our sin and we come to God, and we confess it to God, we turn from our sin and we turn toward God and we confess it. And God promises, it's a promise to forgive us the sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. What that means is God said, I'll remove the guilt. I'll take the guilt. I'll remove the shame. I'll remove all those things from you, and I'll take them upon myself. That's what he promises for us. So don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till later. Get it right today. If there's anything that stands between you and God, any guilt, we need to get it behind us. You can stand guiltless before Jesus. There's no sin that you can or have committed before Jesus. He can forgive all sins. He can and will. You just have to give it to him today. And he promises to remove all the guilt that we have, that through Jesus, you and I can leave our guilt behind, but it's only through Jesus. If you this morning have something, I want to help you with this morning. You can pray at your seat. You can come up this morning as the last song is playing, to come up and just say, you know, I just want to confess the sin. Maybe it's just a silence. I just want to give it to God this morning because, God, I want to leave here guiltless. I want to leave all my guilt at the table. I want to leave my sins right here with you, and I want to leave here, Lord, in right fellowship with you so I can be used for your glory. Please feel free to do that this morning. I challenge you to do that. Let's get right with God this morning. Let's pray. Lord, he prays you. And we thank you so much for all that you've given us. We thank you for your love that you've given us. We thank you for the example you've given us through Peter's life, that you were not done with Peter. Even though he denied you, you forgave him. Your grace applied. The blood of Jesus wiped away the sin. And Lord, that he was used by you in a mighty way. That Lord, many times the pressures in this life causes us to stumble and causes us to do and say things and commit actions that we should not do. Actions that we don't want to do, but it seems like we're somehow we fall into that temptation and we do it. Dear Lord, right now, if any of us are in that place, and all of us have sinned, if any of us are in that place, you would convict us right now, Lord. Let the rooster crow in our life. Let our conscience scream out to us and pinpoint that sin, pinpoint those things that we need to confess this morning, Lord, and we might do it. I pray that every one of us would examine our heart. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you do the work and we would yield our heart and mind to you right now. Show us, Lord, any sin. Show us anything that we need to confess to you. And this morning, Lord, we might just give it to you and ask for your forgiveness. And we might repent. We might turn from our sin and turn toward you, Jesus. And turn from that thing that we've been doing. Help us to do that, Lord. We can't do it in our own power. We can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray for forgiveness for each and every one of us for our sins. That, Lord, we continue to walk with you in righteousness and do away with those old things and turn from them and turn toward you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be right with you this morning, that we'd leave here as guiltless people, forgiven by Jesus of all of our sins and all of our guilt and shame placed upon you. Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and truth. Help us to worship you with our hearts that are right with you. If there's anyone, Lord, that needs to pray this morning, I pray they would come forward. Anyone that needs just your healing, that they might come forward, that we might pray with them, Lord. And Lord, that you might be glorified through it all. We ask, Lord, that you would do your work in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.